I Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We take up Psalm 107 as our first psalm of worship this evening, and we sing the first 9 verses together. Notice with me here, it speaks in the praise of God. The Psalm 107 has a number of sections in it, each of which call us to give thanks unto God. The first one particularly about those who are scattered, and yet the Lord is the one who gathers them together so that he would cause them to walk in a way that is right, a right way. Something that Ezra prays for his gathering of those who would return to the land of Canaan. And the Lord does do that and guides them to that city wherein they might abide. And then the psalmist says, oh, that we would give praise to God for his goodness. And we are to do that this evening as we see that beauty of guiding us in a right way. Let's sing this psalm, but before we do, first of all, let's seek God's blessing on our worship. Let's stand and pray. our holy God, our most righteous and just and pure and merciful and gracious and loving God. We cannot give you enough praise, for the angels praise you continuously, and we desire to add our praise, feeble though it may be, to the choruses of angels as they give you glory in heaven. We know that you call us to, that you delight to hear your children lifting up their voices in praise to you. Yea, Lord, even more importantly, lifting up our hearts to you in worship. We pray, be with each as we bow our heads before you here this evening. May we know of the richness of your grace and the beauty of your word to be upon us, even as we praise you and worship you. For the sake of Christ, we pray, forgive of our sins, even in our worship and in all of our lives. And we pray that for his sake also, because of our mediator and our high priest, we pray, draw near, bless us richly in your word, that we may see it and know it all the more, and that these things may bring forth fruit, redounding to your honor in our lives. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert, pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul, when straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also will away to walk that right is he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the soul that longing is doth fully satisfy, with goodness he the hungry soul doth fill abundantly.
Our first reading this evening, we'll read from the Psalms also. So, reading from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll read the whole of the psalm together. Notice here that the psalm here calls us to rest in the Lord. Naturally speaking, we become anxious, we fret, and particularly as we see that which is evil and wrong. And yet, notice that a number of ways in which God speaks of our way, our pathway, the road that he calls us in, and that the Lord is at work in each of our lives and in each of our way, and that we are to be looking to him in all of this. As relevance for what we look at in Ezra, as he prepares himself and gets ready to and does journey out of Babylon and back to Canaan. We look at that this evening in Ezra. Psalm 37 from verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. The arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, but in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs they shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved for ever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein for ever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God, of his God, is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord, he is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Amen. May the Lord encourage our hearts with those words. Let's sing part of that psalm. A bit hard to sing all of those words, as it were, but we can at least take up the very first part of that psalm and sing those words together. We'll sing the verses 1 through 6 and remain seated to sing.
For evildoers fret thou not, thyself unquiet.
Stand now and join hearts and minds together in congregational prayer. Our Lord, our God, the God of all truth, the God of wondrous mercy unto us, we give you thanks for this word that we have, the word we are able to take up and to read, and particularly the Psalms, that we are able to both read and sing, and that so much speak unto us in our walk day by day in this life. For you have written for us Psalms that are authored by the Holy Spirit and yet speak so very clearly, as you know us in our heart and mind, speak so clearly to our experience. And we know, as we look at Psalm 37, that very often we see the wicked great in power. Even as we know in Australia at the present time, the wickedness that seems to rise up, and no sooner is one area perhaps we feel relieved about, but then there are three more that come up, and laws being made against your name and against your truth, and that there is an open despising of you and your name and your truth, Christianity. Lord, yet you are the God of truth, that you, as it were, laugh to scorn those who would stand up and say that they will not have your cords to bind them, that they will not have you to be their God over them. And yet it is that you are still their sovereign God, and that even their rebellion is being used of you perfectly for your good ends. We thank you for your truth, Lord, that comes so often as a most beautiful truth that sets before us the way of salvation, that we as ungodly sinners may come unto you, seek mercy from you, and you will hear. And you will abundantly pardon as we trust in your Son. We thank you for that wonderful truth. Yet we also thank you for the truth that exposes us. A truth that comes in, at times we would think, very inconvenient ways. And it convicts us in heart and mind as we have your beautiful and perfect and godly law comes in as a light. And suddenly we see very dark areas in our souls and in our lives, in our practices, in our thinking. Lord, we thank you for that truth. We thank you for that blessing. For we know that in this, first of all, we are We are taken to Christ, as we were looking at this afternoon. Your truth causes us to run and flee to him, in whom is all of our righteousness, in whom we have the full forgiveness for all of our sins. And yet also, you have as a perfect purpose to draw us out of that corruption, for you save us from it, you take us away from the punishment of it, but Lord, you are also drawing us into more and more of the perfect and glorious life with you. A covenant communion of righteousness into which we will step when we finally step out of this world and we step into glory, when we will be made perfect in holiness and in righteousness in Christ, and know of what it is to have the horrible burden and the wretchedness of sin and corruption finally taken from us, to see clearly, to know even as we are known, as we read this morning, and to relish in the beauty of our God, the delight of his love, in the perfection of righteousness, and to leave behind forever that struggle and that warfare in which we are engaged every day in this life. Lord, we pray especially that you may be with us in that area that we were looking at in our forum, the area of legalism. For we know that each one of us, in various ways, we keep going back to that legalistic tendency, those areas that we fall naturally into. Lord, forgive us for this. And we pray that more and more, as we walk along in the Christian life, that you may open our eyes to help us to see those things, both individually and also as a church, as a congregation together, that we may help one another in that area too, to identify it, to notice the tendencies, sometimes even in the nuance of the way we speak and the way we frame things. We pray, Lord, deliver us from that horrible ugliness which defames the name of our Saviour. We pray that we may love your law, we may delight in that which is good and holy and just, that we may see the beauty of what our Saviour has done in paying for our sins and giving us his righteousness, so that we all stand in perfection, and that we may then desire more and more to walk in your ways. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with us as a church and continue to lead us more and more into that oneness and unity. We know there has been much disunity. And Lord, we know that there are yet things that are brewing, and yet we pray that you may lead and guide and strengthen. Give to us a desire for truth. Give to us a love of brethren. Give to us a love to desire to apply the wisdom of your word in right and good ways, and that truth may triumph, and that we may see that the desires of the wicked one, even in the midst of our church, to cause horrible disruption and a falling apart, that they may come to naught, and that instead there may be a glorying of your name, an upholding of your truth, and a proper care and love and coming together in unity. We pray, Lord, that you may continue to be with us as a congregation, and to be with us in our different aspects, to be with us as the various singles. We know that there are those in our midst who are single in the youth, and those who you have brought to be single in old age. We pray that you would be with each one. But we know that each and every member of the church is precious, given unto us as a living stone, and that we may therefore know of the beauty of every member, and that every member is put there by the Lord Jesus Christ as a most perfect part of the body. We give you thanks for those who are married, and pray that you may be with our families, and particularly in our marriages. We pray, be with husbands. Lord, make them to see the beauty of leadership in a godly way, that it is not in the way of being a tyrant or putting the foot down or any such thing, but rather it is in the beauty of our Saviour, who loves his bride, the church, and gives himself for her, yea, even to the laying down of his life, And that husbands may show that in this sacrificial giving of themselves for their wives, to love them, to nurture, to encourage, to build up their wives. We pray, Lord, that this may be so for husbands in our denomination, that they may stand with a gladness of heart in the truth and lead their families and lead their wives with an attitude of godly humility and service. We pray for wives, Lord, likewise, in that high and holy calling of submitting to their husbands as the church submits to Christ, that they may do so with a gladness of heart, that they may do so knowing that they are called, in fact, also to teach their husbands, to do so in a humble way, but nevertheless, that they make up the other half of that marriage, and without them, the marriage can be nothing. Without them contributing all of the graces and gifts that they have in that gentle submission. We pray, Lord, that you would be with families. Give wisdom to parents as they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That you would give to them a wisdom, Lord, for much is needed, for strength, and that you would bless them in this. We pray for our church family, for we are brothers and sisters together with one another in the adoption of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would once again bless us, that we as Jerusalem, compactly built together, that you may give us a peace and a prosperity, and that through the word brought unto us, bless this word, bless the preacher as he brings it, that you may speak to his heart, for he has need of hearing it as much as those that he speaks to. We pray be with the hearers, each and every one of us, that we may hear our Lord and Savior encouraging us this evening. We pray it in our Mediator's name. Amen. We turn to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, we read the whole of the chapter, and in essence, the whole of the chapter is our text for this evening, but we'll be concentrating more particularly on the verses 21 through 23, which are really the central nub, if you like, of this chapter. Ezra chapter 8, reading from verse 1. These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah. Of the sons of Pharosh, Zechariah. And with him were reckoned by the genealogy of the males 150. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Elihoenai, the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the son of Jahaziel, and with him 300 males. Of the sons also of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. And of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 males. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. Of the sons of Shelomith, the son of Josaphiah, and with him 103 males. And of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. And of the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Jeiel, and Shemaiah, and with him with them 80 males. Of the sons also of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zabad, and with them 70 males. And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. Then sent I for Eleazar, and for Ariel, and for Shemaiah, and for Elnathan, and for Jarib, and for Elnathan, and for Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshullam, chief men, also for Jehoiarab, and for Elnathan, men of understanding. And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief, at the place Cassiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah, and with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brethren and their sons, 20, also of the Nethinims, whom David and the princes has appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims. All of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, he was entreated of us. Then I separated 12 of the chief priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels and 100 talents, and of gold and 100 talents, also 20 basins of gold and of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and of the Levites, and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, we might ask a question. What lies ahead on the journey of life? What lies ahead on the journey of your life, on the journey of my life? Our community, our nation, and you could say really in different ways the whole world, faces that, don't they? Consider what's happened at the moment with COVID-19. At the beginning of the end of 2019, beginning of 2020, we would hardly have expected what's come to pass, would we, over this last 18 months. COVID-19 has impacted life in so many ways, not the least because of the reaction to it and sometimes the overreaction to this pandemic. And the question is, what comes next? What's going to happen? What are going to be the long-term outcomes of this for Australia and for the world? Most concerning, perhaps, is for us, as we look at it through Christian eyes, is not so much the the virus itself or vaccination or any of those sorts of things, but rather what's going to happen with big government and the sort of control and some of the things we've sort of become used to happening. And what about the media and all of the effects that the media has in our current day? What is ahead on the road? Or we could bring it perhaps a little closer to home. We might say, what lies ahead for us as a congregation? For the road stretches ahead, what's going to happen? We desire to flourish and grow as a congregation in grace and knowledge and in our witness of the truth of the gospel in our community, but we're quite small. And that alone tends to dishearten us sometimes, doesn't it? As we look at that, particularly considering the congregation we had. We've been through great trials and troubles, and there are yet some things that we know of that are still there in our denomination. Just like the church in general, though, we face the same general things that all the church in this day and age face: the rising tide of opposition from the media and from the general public and the politicians who are passing all sorts of laws that increasingly are against Christianity, against God and against his laws. With all of this going on, then what do we do? Do we kind of just look at that? And with all that uncertainty, we kind of just either give up, or we have a kind of forlorn pessimism as we sort of trudge forward and go, well, you know, no. No, of course not. No, not at all. We need to be seeking the Lord. And this text that we look at here this evening is very important for us to grasp a hold of, for all those things I've mentioned and many more. What Ezra did here is that he is looking forward at the road that lies ahead of him. And we ought to bear that in mind as we read this. He looked at the journey and he looked at the task that lay in front of him. We saw last time that he had already prepared his heart. We saw that in the way in which he took up and believed and acted upon the word of God. And he did so using the gifts and abilities that God had given to him. And he was active in that work, proactive in that work, even to the extent of putting in a submission to the king about various things. And we see even references to that in our reading here tonight. And now, because the Lord had prospered his way, he's ready to set out. But he's on a literal journey, isn't he? What faces him is 4 months of travel that he's going to be going through a fairly arduous way. But even after the arduous journey, when he gets to Jerusalem, there's a lot of uncertainty there. So what did he do? He sought the Lord for a right way. We'll be looking at that more particularly. Let's take up our text under that theme. Ezra seeks the Lord in the way. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at the difficult way that faced Ezra. Secondly, let's look at the dependent requests that Ezra makes here. Thirdly, let's look at the definite answer that God gives. Ezra seeks the Lord in the way. As we've previously considered, what lay in front of Ezra was a significant journey. 4 months of traveling through all sorts of barren country and foreign lands. Now, obviously, he'd never been that way before, so he didn't know exactly what to expect, but we do know that he was expecting that there would be things such as evil men lying in wait to ambush and to murder and to steal. How do we know that? Well, notice verse 31. And the hand of our Lord was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. So they were there, and he knew of them, and they traveled right through those places. And he knew that that was there lying before him. This would be, therefore, dangerous travel. And he knew that there were difficulties and trials that lay ahead just in the journeying itself. And we know that. If any of you have ever done things like gone off camping, where you sort of have to take everything with you in the middle of wilds, and then you realize you've forgotten something, or something breaks down, or something breaks, and then you have to improvise. You just have to work with what you have. And Ezra would know that it's not just equipment that breaks. People break down too, don't they? After 4 months of traveling together in hardship and so on, it's hard enough when you go away on a young people's camp, isn't it, for just a few days. Tempers can fray a little bit and so on. Well, 4 months of traveling together and there's going to be frayed tempers and so on going on, and people getting upset with one another, and all that will need to be worked through. But even after all the difficulties and trials of the four-month journey to Canaan, it was still not over. In fact, for Ezra, the work had only just begun when he gets there. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord and his law, not only to do the will of God, but to teach that word of truth. But you see, Ezra would have heard that things weren't all that rosy in Judah at the moment, and that's part of what lends the urgency to him to go. He knew that things weren't the best, that his fellow Jews were falling back into their old ways, that they were starting to neglect some of the truths of God's word. And when a teacher of the truth comes along to people and teaches them the truth that they don't really want to hear, it's a bit hard. That he knew it's not necessarily that he was going to be terribly popular as he brought that truth. So Ezra knew he had to survive the journey, then enter into what was probably going to be an arduous work and possibly against much opposition. This was a difficult path that lay in front of Ezra, and much uncertainty as to how things would go. Can you put yourself in Ezra's shoes? We can, no matter who we are, because every one of us right now, we're on a road, aren't we? We're on a pathway. We've already come, wherever we've come from, along that road, in all sorts of different ways, and there's a road that stretches out in front of us, and we don't know exactly what lies on that road. But wherever we are, and whatever the Lord has given to us, then there are uncertainties and there are difficulties. You can look at it more particularly. For example, perhaps we are covenant children in a covenant family. And the Lord requires us to be humble and obedient and serve in our family. Well, already, against our natures, it's not our nature to be humble and obedient, is it? And to walk in those ways. And that's not easy. And as well as that, when we're a little child, there is so much to learn to discern what the Lord would have you to do in life. And the way is uncertain. But as you get older, as young people, when you enter into your teenage years, there's not only all the changes that happen with you physically as a teenager and growing older, but then you have to choose your education and where you're going to go with that, and you're working out all your relationships with your peers and how you fit in society and in the church and so forth. There's all the expectations that people put upon you, and then you start to become more aware, growing up as a Christian in the midst of the world, that there's a huge amount of opposition out there, and to live as a Christian, you're going to be, for a teenager, I'm going to be different. And that's hard. It's tough. What about parents? Here's your road. First of all, you get married to someone and you suddenly realize they've got a huge amount of quirks and funny things about them that you never knew about before. And it's difficult and hard to live with this other person, let alone the sins and faults that they have that are there. And then come children, if God grants them. 24-hour grind of young children, and then it moves through to all the dealing with the teenage years, and oh man, the emotional turmoil of all of that. For all of us, I mean, where are we in the road? For all of us in the church, as we're in the church, it's a matter of truly committing ourselves to the church. That's what we do in our vows, don't we? We commit ourselves to the church and we say, I give myself seriously. But you give yourself to a bunch of other sinners that, quite frankly, at times are very challenging to live with. And it's hard. And you never know what's coming up next. Besides that, then there's our secular work. And we live in the midst of a horribly ungodly community and all the temptations that surround us. And then there are other things that come along suddenly and unexpectedly, illnesses or even deaths. tragic circumstances that we face in life, financial pressures that come upon us. And finally we get to old age, and it still hasn't finished, because you enter into old age and there's all the infirmities of old age, and everything becomes hard, and there is the pains and the sorrows and the weaknesses, and the last enemy looms before we go home to glory. The pathway in life for every single one of us is not easy. Never for any one of us. Can you see? Can you set yourself on that pathway with Ezra and the difficulties that lie? And you see, it's not only even all of those things either, because we face enemies, real enemies that lie in the way to ambush us. What are those enemies? We have Satan, that powerful foe, who's looking for every single way in which he can look for a weakness in you and come at you to bring you down and to separate you from living wholeheartedly with Christ. And he's got at his disposal also the world and all of the glittering temptations that the world has and attempts to draw you aside and say, this is where you can really find life, and to take you away from him. There's a continual warfare we are engaged in that way with Satan and the world. But the biggest obstacle of all, right here within. That rotten old corruption of our own heart. That horrible corruption which that old man of sin, he's wanting to go after every wrong way. Attracted to all the suggestions of Satan and the philosophies of the world. And that's a huge obstacle to a right walk, a right way with the Lord. So much that is there. So much work to be done. Ezra knew that. Ezra knew that as he gathered all these people together at the river Ahava, and there they all are, and he's going around and looking at everything. He knew this is hard. This is difficult. The question is, do we understand that no matter where we are in life, no matter where we are with that pathway, this is hard? Not only is it hard, but I would put it this way, it is impossible for us in our own strength. Ezra knew that, but have we woken up to that? No matter who we are, no matter where we are, it's impossible for us to walk in that pathway by ourselves. And that's why Ezra cast himself on his God. Let's look in the second place at Ezra's dependent request. Ezra gathered all those who were coming with him on the journey to Canaan, and he brought them all together, and they camped at the river Ahava, and they stayed there for 3 days. And you can see that in verse 15. Ezra took stock. He went around and he was seeking to keep a careful eye on everything that was going on and try to bring everything together for what was necessary. And as he looked, he realized there's something wrong here. There's something wrong. There's a problem we have. As he was looking at everything, what did he discover was wrong? They didn't have enough tents. They didn't have enough sanitation experts. They didn't have enough expert swordsmen. Is that? No. They didn't have Levites. Perhaps we might look at that and go, what? They didn't have the Levites. Why was this Ezra's concern? The Levites were the ones who, first of all, did all of the work in the temple, the ministration of the worship of God and everything that was associated with it. So they did that. And the Nethinims were those who were particularly the servants to the Levites to assist them in all of that work. If they had no such men, then who would be the ones who would particularly come and put into place all of what was necessary in the temple of God and all the proper worship and service of God? This is what concerned Ezra. This is what he stopped him in his tracks, and he said, whoa, we have a real problem here. And that reveals Ezra's heart. You see, what was Ezra first and foremost? What was he concerned about? That they might have a lovely journey and enjoy the scenery, you know, or when they got to Canaan, that he might have a bit of a comfortable life there. No, what was first and foremost and uppermost in his mind was the worship and service of God. With the road that lay in front of him, what was he thinking about? The worship and service of his God. Can that same be said of us? as we are standing right now on our pathway, is what is uppermost in our mind as we walk forward, no matter who we are, where we are. That's what's primary, is I stand before the living God and He has given me life. As we have faith in Him, not only physical life, but He's given me spiritual life. I'm alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm redeemed. I'm in His. My life is to be about worshiping Him, giving myself to serve Him. Is that first and foremost in the whole way in which we look at things, in the whole way in which we plan everything we do? Is it that as we are doing all things, if there's a conflict between the worship and service of our God and what we want, that our wants and desires get to flick and it's His service? It's giving glory to Him. It's giving our life to serve Him. So, having gathered men, and in the Lord's providence, as He seeks out these things in a very practical way, and He has these men that come and join them, and the Levites are there, then Ezra calls the whole company to come together in prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting, and that fasting is emphasized here. In the scripture, fasting often accompanies prayer that is for a specific purpose, and coming together to earnestly pray to God for something. That fasting, we've looked at it a little while ago. We've looked at it a few times, but let's remind ourselves that this fasting is for not in and of itself some sort of worthy thing that we do, like we were looking at this afternoon, that somehow God will hear us better if we fast. We are better people if we fast. Let's get rid of all those legalistic type of ideas. That's not so. But fasting forms a purpose in which we don't interrupt our devotion to God in giving ourselves to fast. It reminds us, as we are not eating but rather praying, to actually tell us, Lord, I'm going to concentrate and give myself entirely to You, to seek this such important thing from Your hand. And in fact, that it's more important to me than eating. It's more important to me than the sustenance of my body as I come and ask for this thing. And this is not, as we know, not just an Old Testament practice, in the New Testament also. So when, for example, they sent out Paul and Barnabas from Antioch on their missionary labors, they prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, and they were sent out by the church in that way. So it's significant, serious times in our lives. We ought to give ourselves to prayer and fasting as appropriate. God tells us this is good and right. Yes, there's a wrong way of doing it, like the Pharisees did. Remember the Pharisees, they fasted three times in the week and very legalistic. But there is a good and a right way of fasting and prayer to the Lord. So Ezra led the people in this prayer and fasting. What did he seek? Notice it tells us what he sought here. I proclaim the fast there, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us. A right way. What's Ezra requesting here? Right can have the idea of straight and even. So there's a sense here in which you could say, Ezra is pleading with God, give us a smooth journey. May there not be any problems, particularly considering, the evil men in the way and so on. May we not have any trouble. May everything go smoothly and well, and we travel straight through to Canaan without any troubles at all. And in a sense, that's good and right. And no doubt that was part of Ezra's leading the people in prayer, but there's much more to it. This word, it also means good and acceptable in the sight of God. So it's used in other parts of Scripture in this way. For example, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, this word is used of God when it says, He is the rock and His work is perfect, just and right is He. So God is right. And in Deuteronomy 13, verse 8, Moses instructs, You shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all His commandments, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Same word there. So what this is talking about is something that is good in the eyes of God, right in his eyes. What is right in his way? What is right in his eyes is perfect righteousness, to actually walk in a way that is pleasing to him. Ezra is praying to God that he would keep them in a way that's good in God's eyes, that is God-honoring and a way of peace and blessing. And this is brought out by verse 22. You see, Ezra there, we could kind of read that when you look at verse 22 there, where he says, you know, well, I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers to help us because I'd spoken to the king saying, well, the hand of God is, you know, for good upon all them that trust in him. As it were, we could think, oh, Ezra's sort of going, oh, you know, I made a bit of a mistake there. I stood before the king and said, oh, our God is so wonderful, but I big-mouthed too much, and now I can't go back on that and go, oh, can we have a band of soldiers, please? You could read it that way. But that's not what Ezra is actually saying there. Ezra is saying that the reality is this. My confession is that God is the true and living God. And his hand is with all those who trust in him and trust in his salvation. And therefore, it would be utterly shameful for me to turn around and ask a king for mere soldiers to keep us in the way. It'd be shameful. Our God, keep us in a right way. Keep us in the way of salvation. Keep us in the way of trusting in you alone for life, for spiritual life and for physical life in every single way. He was trusting in God alone, in the salvation and the care of God. That word afflicted in verse 21, we sort of that word afflict, we kind of think of it more in terms of almost like, you know, sort of beating oneself or that sort of thing. That's not the idea. The word afflict means to humble, to humbly come before God. They were acknowledging, oh Lord, we have no right of anything. We are those that are humble sinners. We deserve your wrath and curse by nature. We don't deserve any good thing. And we therefore seek from you a right way, the only way, which is in the way of trusting in the Messiah who is to come, trusting that you will forgive us for our sins, trusting that you will lead us in your perfect ways of righteousness. They're seeking life and salvation in all of their way. That it's not just a physical matter of going to Canaan. Ezra is recognizing, Lord, this is part of the walk of our salvation, and we seek a good and a right way from you. To trust in man for that is useless. Okay, a band of soldiers can't lead you in a right way. Only God can do that through the Saviour. To trust in a band of soldiers would lead to shame. We read about that in Psalm 37. But to trust in God was a sure and certain hope in all their journey and all their life. Beloved, is that what we do? We're on a road, and we've already seen that no matter what we are, who we are, it's difficult. Do we confess? Oh Lord, it would be a shame, it would be a confusion for me to trust in my own ideas or in my strength or in my wisdom. Do we confess? Lord, I deserve no good thing from you in and of myself, but I trust in Jesus Christ, who is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way of blessing and wisdom for life and into eternity. Do we cast ourselves dependently upon Jesus Christ and plead for strength and wisdom and grace from him every day as I walk in the pathway that lies before me? If we do, then like Ezra, we may know of a definite answer, a very definite answer. Notice what Ezra writes in verse 23. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. What's interesting about seeing that written there? Why is it interesting to see it written there? You see, we know that Ezra wrote this entire account after he had arrived in Canaan. So he knew that he arrived safely in Canaan. But the Holy Spirit causes this phrase to be put here, right, rather than, say, right at the end of the chapter, say at maybe verse 31 or 32, around about that, and you almost could say, well, you know, the Lord was entreated of us because we arrived safely. As it were, that, you know, the people set out, and they set out in fear and trembling, and they're going all the way along the way, going, oh, are we going to get there all right? Lord, are we actually going to keep to your ways? Are we going to walk in a good and right path? And you finally get to Jerusalem and say, phew, yep, we did get here, we did make it, everything's okay. No, this is said here for our encouragement. It's said here to see that the Lord was entreated then, before they took one foot forward on the journey. The Lord was entreated of them, and he came and spoke to their hearts and encouraged them. So then, as they set out on their journey, they had trust in a prayer-answering God, and they went forward with a good hope and confidence. When God's people, in every part of life's road, humble themselves and trust in Jesus Christ their Saviour, they know of help and comfort, an immediate help and comfort. Seeking God, as they did, they were comforted and instructed by God's word, through Ezra, through the Levites who continued to bring them in God's word. They walked each day in that right way and were able to grow in the knowledge of God and their Saviour. God was entreated of them. Each day, they were one step closer to the promised land. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? God has promised to us by his unchangeable promises that he will be with his people by his word and by his spirit, and he will guide and keep. He's promised that he will instruct and lead. He's promised that he will comfort and encourage us. And he has promised that all those who believe in his Son for salvation and life will be saved, will receive that salvation. And here's what's important to grasp. Salvation is not just when the Holy Spirit comes and effectually calls us to himself and our sins are forgiven and we're joined to Christ. Neither is salvation just when we come to the end of our journey and we step into glory, or when we are resurrected from the dead on that last day and we enter into the final kingdom. Salvation is not just that. Salvation is every part of that journey. When God has begun it, he will bring it to its completion without a doubt. But salvation is all the way along. Every part of it, God is active in our salvation. God's salvation is also all along the hard road. All along the road that you have been walking and you will walk in the rest of your life here in this world. And it's found in the right way. It's found in the way of seeking the Lord, of coming to him, dependently casting yourself upon him, seeking his truth and his righteousness and his guidance and his encouragement and his comfort. This is all part of the salvation that God works. Every single step taken by faith in Christ, resting in him, guided by his word, is the blessing of salvation to us by the shepherd. We need to seek God in the way and in that right way. In what God has already done, we actually have our encouraging answer to our prayers. Do we see that? Are we encouraged by what God is already doing and has already done? At this point in time, you see, these people ought to have been so encouraged. I mean, here is Ezra. He's put this submission into to the king with possibly a fear and trembling and much prayers. And the king has answered it in wonderful ways, given a letter to Ezra to go back, has committed into their hands much that is to go with them. They have a gathering together of many that are willing to go on this journey back. All of that is really already the answering of, and they ought to look at that and say, look at God's marvelous work. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Do we see and know that? Do we know of God's work in our life? We've already received the down payment of the Spirit. That's how the Word of God puts it. But God has already worked marvelously in us, drawn us out of darkness and opened our spiritual eyes so that we see and we know. And we know the truth of our Savior. And we have cast ourselves upon Him. That's His marvelous work of grace and truth in us to draw us unto Himself. And we look at that and we say, wow, I've been resurrected from the dead, made alive. I'm the recipient of God's miracle of amazing love and grace and mercy that He has already worked in me. And that because He chose me in Christ before the world began. That He sent His Son to Calvary to die on the cross on behalf of me. And that He's working all things, as we saw today, for our good in the whole of life, in every part of that journey down that road that He has set out for us. His hand is on you already. And as you seek Him in Christ, then He surely will be entreated of you. In your road, in your difficult path, seek Him. Know of the powerful grace of Christ with you, and that every step in Him brings you closer to glory, and closer to that most wondrous eternal Canaan. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have so worked in history, so that right there You were with Your people and encouraging them in their walk, in their trepidation, in their fears and anxieties, much as we have, and that in all of it You were setting down a real history that now speaks to us in our walk, in our life, in our road. We pray that we may be encouraged this evening to be seeking You in the way, to seek a right way from You, that we may walk in Christ Jesus and by His strength and truth and grace and wisdom every step of the pathway. We know, Lord, that it will be hard. There will be many difficulties. There is much uncertainty. But, oh Lord, we pray that You may be entreated of us this evening. You may hear our earnest prayers, and that You may bless us in the way that we walk forward this week, yea, Lord, every day of our lives, with a trust and a confidence in our Savior and our King. In His name we pray. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 16. Psalm 16, and we'll sing the verses 6 through 11, 6 through to the end of the psalm. Notice that we bless the Lord for what He has given to us, an inheritance that we receive through Christ. Verse 7, I bless the Lord because He doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. There is His counsel conducting us in the way. And then in verse 11, Thou wilt me show the path of life. Of joys there is full store before Thy face, at Thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Let's sing these words to His praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because He doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins to me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, since it is so that He doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move a bit. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. In by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by Thee. Nor wilt Thou give Thy Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is for souls. Before thy face and thy right hand, a vengeance evermore.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.